My name is Micah. For those of you that don't know me, great to be up here. This is our week two of studying Genesis. You heard Wilbur kind of mention that earlier. We're going to be walking through the book of Genesis all year. So if you're here, this is your first time, perfect. All you missed was the intro. We're starting chapter one today, and actually slightly into chapter two as well. And as I mentioned last week when I was kind of introducing Genesis as a book, this book is huge, right? It's huge, and each chapter is packed full. And so today, nor I imagine kind of any week ahead, is going to be an exhaustive verse-by-verse covering of the whole chapter, right? That just isn't going to happen in 20 minutes. So rather, my hope today is to kind of get us started on answering the four questions that I proposed last week, and then hopefully give you some kind of application that you can walk away with. So just know that, right, if you're saying, Mike, you didn't cover this or this or this or what about this? You're right, I didn't. I probably thought about them, but no time. So if you want to know about that, take me to lunch and we can talk about those other questions that I didn't cover. We can talk about those at lunch. You see up there the four questions that I mentioned last week. And this is my encouragement, is that as we're reading these, that we're asking these questions every chapter as we're reading. I was talking to someone this morning and they said, yeah, we sat down as a family and we read through and we were asking the questions. And what great conversation. I said, amen. Our family did it as well. And so a really, I think, pretty unintimidating way to kind of just come into Sunday with some idea of kind of what the passage is about. And these are we're going to walk through today, right? So what does chapter 1 teach us about who God is and what his mission is? What does it teach us about the world we live in? What does this teach us about ourselves, about humankind? And are there any examples to follow or avoid in the chapter? So we're going to look pretty quickly at the first three questions, and then spend a little time dwelling on the fourth question, kind of through the lens of Sabbath. So that's where we're going to be going. Let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father Grace, thank you that we can laugh. Father, thank you for joy, and thank you just for your word that instructs us in so many different ways. Father, I pray now for the next couple minutes that you would use me in spite of me. Father, as we study your word, that we would learn more about yourself, more about you and ourselves. Father, just give me your words to say. And would you prepare our hearts to hear what you have to say? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so starting off, what does this chapter teach me about God and what his mission is? A lot of these I talked about last week. I don't know if you remember, I kind of laid out 10 foundational truths, right? And I said, these 10 truths I want to set up that they will be kind of a look and find for the rest of the book of Genesis. And actually, Paul Dewar gave me a great idea. We had a reading plan on the back, right? The dates with the chapter. He's like, Micah, put the 10 truths on the back. So there's new handouts on the back table that have the 10 foundational truths. So as you're reading, use those 10 truths as kind of a look and find, right? To say, oh, here's where I see truth number 3. Here's where I see truth number 6. So I'm going to do that a little bit today. And as we're answering this question, I'm just going to look at a couple of them. Again, I want to say again, this is not exhaustive. You're going to be like, Micah, but there's also this truth and this truth. I know there is, but I just picked out 3. The first one, and I mentioned this, this is the foundational truth number 1, right? God is God, and we are not. I think we see that in the first verse of Genesis 1, and I think we see it throughout the whole chapter, right? There's a clear divide between an independent creator, God, and a dependent creation, everything else, right? God is the one speaking, God is the one creating, everything else is created. So that's foundational truth number 1. We see it right here in this chapter. Foundational truth number two, I think we also see in this chapter, right? God is a God of grace. He provides Adam and Eve with every good plant and every tree. We're talking about that around our dinner table of, man, think of all the delicious fruits and vegetables. Maybe not vegetables, but delicious fruits. Think about all of those. I don't know if you had a fresh mango. It's hard to beat that. God provides all of those things, right? That's in verse 29. And then in verse 30, he gives us the breath of life. God literally sustains our daily breath. That is a God of grace. As you read the whole chapter, right, God is creating every animal you can imagine, every flora and fauna you can imagine, every star you can imagine. God creates that just to proclaim his beauty and his goodness and for us to enjoy, right? God could have just made one animal. He made millions. God is a God of grace. And the last one I want to look at here, and I think this kind of touches on foundational truth number 3 about God creating us with a purpose, and then also foundational truth number 10 about God using us as his partners, right, is that God chooses humans to be his stewards and partners in ruling his good creation. So if you have your Bible open, that's in verses 26 to 28, right? God is choosing man and women to be stewards and partners in ruling his good creation. I think it's very easy to misconstrue that word dominion, right? It says have dominion. I think we often understand that as kind of a negative domination or abuse. And that's not what the word is, right? I think that the reality of the word is a better picture of kind of kingship or stewardship. If you don't know what a steward is, I could give you another Lord of the Rings reference, but I won't do that again this week. Right? And so this idea of kingship or stewardship, and if we know the rest of the Bible, right, who are the kings that God exalts? It's the servant kings, right? It's the shepherd kings. You think of David. You think of Jesus. Their kingship was exemplified through their service and through their shepherding. So I think this mandate of God inviting us to be partners is him inviting us to shepherd and to steward his good creation. And we might disagree, right, how urgent that need is, or maybe the best way to go about doing that, but I hope that we can agree that we need to care about creation care, right? So that provides a great bridge into, that was question number one. So that provides this truth that God chooses us to be his partners. That provides a bridge into answering question two. What does this chapter teach us about humans, right? So we learn that God chooses us, and that means then that what we learn about ourselves is that we are chosen. We are made in God's image, and we have a purpose. I think this idea of imaging, right? So in verses 26 to 28, it says that we're made in God's image. I think that idea of imaging is directly related to Paul's language later in the New Testament about being ambassadors. We're supposed to be representing God to the world around us and then multiplying that image throughout the earth. Does that make sense? So I'm going to read Jesus' last command that he gives his disciples in Matthew. And I want you to be thinking about the parallels to God's first command in verses 28 or 26 to 28 in Genesis, okay? So this is Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's going to be familiar for a lot of you. This is Jesus' last command. See if you can see the parallels. And Jesus came and said to them, to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, there have been multitude of books discussing and arguing what image of God means, and I don't presume to have a definite answer, but I think that we can glean it has something to do with multiplying God's image through the earth via shepherding, stewarding, discipling what he has given us, right? So whether that's the people around us or our resources, I think being faithful to image God is to shepherd, steward, and disciple those around us for his glory. That's number two. And then the other thing I think that we can learn about ourselves, sorry, I'm going out of order, I guess. We're doing question three now. You probably figured that out. The other thing I think we can learn about ourselves is that we are made male and female, right? Me and Ken were emailing back and forth, and we could have talked all morning about this, but I just want to mention it because I think it's so important in our world today to know and to understand that this is part of God's good original design. Male and female are uniquely distinct and equally valuable, right? And two genders, male and female, together image God perfectly. This fulfills God's design, order, and purposes. Okay? So that was question number three. Now we're jumping back to number two. What does this chapter teach us? I connected those two because they were related, all right? What does this chapter teach us about the world we live in? You guys might think I'm flying. We're going to spend a lot of time on question four, okay? What does this chapter teach us about the world we live in? One of the things I think it teaches us is that creation, right, the earth, the world, has intrinsic value and goodness just because God made it and declared it to be. The world we live in was originally all good. Right? That's what you said. He said it was good. It was good. It was good. It was very good. And we're going to learn shortly, right, that sin disrupts that in chapter 3. But that is why you'll hear us say a lot of times that this world is beautiful but broken. Genesis 1 and into 2 is showing us the beauty of this world. I think another thing we can learn about the world we live in is that it needs ordering, right? This is before the fall. God is ordering creation. He creates the realms in days 1 to 3, and then he orders them in days 4 to 6. So the world needs ordering, and part of our roles as shepherd stewards is to participate in this. And I spent a little time thinking about this because I think no matter what our occupation is, we can take part in this ordering. Here's what I mean, right? Farmers, that's a pretty clear one. They're ordering the ground, right? What about healthcare? I think you're ordering the body. Maybe you're a stay-at-home mom. You're ordering the home and your kids. Maybe you're a banker or you work in finance, right? You're helping to order people's resources. If you're a teacher, a professor, you're helping to order people's minds. So as followers of Christ, no matter what our job is, we can do it in an image-bearing way that glorifies God and blesses his people. Does that make sense? So we can learn about this world that it needs ordering, and no matter what our jobs or occupations are, we can participate in that ordering in a God-honoring way. Okay, so those are the first three. We're going to end now looking at question number 4. Does this chapter have any examples to follow or to avoid? And this is where I told you to read the first three chapters in the first three verses into chapter 2. I don't know who made those chapter divides. It wasn't God. I don't think that it should have been there. It should have been at the end of chapter or at the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. But the answer to the question, right? I think the main example for us to follow here is God's example, and then later he gives a command of keeping a Sabbath. So this is where we're gonna spend a little bit of time diving into Sabbath, what that means for us today, and then some practical applications of how we can live that out in our lives. There's a couple reasons why I want to talk about Sabbath today. First of all, according to some scholars, there is a chiasm in Genesis 1. If you don't know what that is, I didn't really either. It's basically a fancy literary structure. The point is, some scholars would say that the chiasm points to Sabbath actually being kind of the main point of Genesis chapter 1. A little more directly or clearly, in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 12, God's given the Ten Commandments. God directly connects ordering and God creating and ordering the earth to the command of Sabbath, right? So if you read that in Exodus, right before God gives the command of Sabbath, he references himself making and ordering the earth. So because of that, when we read here about God resting in Genesis, our mind should automatically be jumping to the command for us to likewise take a Sabbath. And the last reason I want to talk about today is because I think often Sabbath is under-talked about in church. And so I want to take the opportunity to share a little bit about it. First, let's start with some definitions and kind of clarifications. In Genesis 2:2, right, so that's where the word is, the Hebrew word that is translated as rest is Shabbat. And it can be better translated or it can be translated as rest. That's an accurate translation. But I think a better translation here would be to cease. And that makes a little more sense with what we know God to be, right? The Genesis chapter 1 just spent a chapter telling us about how powerful and big and incredible God is through him creating the world. It wouldn't make a whole lot of sense that it ends with God being tired and needing to rest. So this idea of the seventh day is not an idea of tiredness, but an idea of completeness. God completes his creation, ceases to create, and then enjoys his good creation. And that's very consistent with how the Bible uses the number 7 throughout Scripture to be a symbol of perfectness or completeness. And even here in Genesis 1, there's some pretty wild number 7 patterns. Again, we're not going to get into it, but maybe write it down and Google it later today. If you just Google Genesis 1, number 7 patterns, it'll blow your mind. In the Hebrew, like how many words there are, and there's 7 words, and there's 21 words. It's pretty crazy. So there's this idea of perfectedness and completeness. And then I think that then makes better sense of what God was doing on the seventh day, right? He was not resting from tiredness. Rather, he was ceasing to create in order to enjoy his good creation. So the command of Sabbath is an invitation to join God by enjoying him and enjoying his good gifts. Now, let me clarify. I firmly believe that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the perfect fulfillment of rest, right? In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says that about himself. So we are not under a legal or a moral obligation to keep the Sabbath anymore. But that does not mean that it is not a rhythm worth maintaining. I think Sabbath is one of God's greatest gifts to us, and is so often the case, or maybe always the case, his commands are to protect us and to provide for us, and I think the command of the Sabbath does both. So my hope is that we don't view the Sabbath as a burden, but rather as a delight, okay? God knows our human inclination to want to do things on our own, right? To want to strive on our own. We're going to see in 2 weeks when we look at Genesis 3, Adam and Eve wanted to do things on their own. Sabbath gives us a constant reminder of our inability to achieve on our own. A constant reminder of God's completeness and our lacking. I think this is true with our life, right? We are powerless on my own. That's what I said earlier. He gives us our daily breath. I can't make my heart beat. That is God sustaining that. But I think this inability is also specifically true with salvation. Although we as fallen men love to strive to earn God's favor, Ephesians chapter 2, among a lot of other places, makes it clear that the only way we are saved is by God's grace, not our effort. As Wilbur talked, he shared a couple weeks ago, right? We don't have what it takes. And I love this because I think we see this truth even in how a day is defined in Genesis 1, right? If you're reading closely and paying attention, what does it say? It says there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and there was morning the second day. That's a little backwards to us, right? We think of the day starting in the morning and going to the evening. I think this is an intentional thing that it's subtly communicating that we're to start our day in a place of vulnerability, recognizing we can't achieve through our own efforts, right? God's saying, start your day by going to sleep, being totally vulnerable, and trusting me to get you through the night with no effort on your own. So that's a daily reminder of, man, I can't do anything on my own. I should start my day by going to sleep because I need to rely on God to even get me through sleep. And I think Sabbath is a weekly reminder of the same truth. Take a day off to enjoy God and trust that he, not striving, not more work, not finishing our to-do list, will get us through the next week, right? He will. Okay, does that make sense? So what does this mean for us today? What does the idea of Sabbath and delight and enjoying God mean for us today? You might have noticed, if you're observant over here, there's a bunch of boxes over in that corner. Those are called Sabbath boxes. It's the same company who did the Advent block. So if any of you are familiar, if any of you did those a month ago at Christmas, the same company makes these Sabbath boxes. And what we went ahead and did is bought a bunch of them. That's only half of them. So if they run out, come find me. And we got more in the back. Many of you already have a Sabbath rhythm established. Great. Don't worry about the boxes. You can take one if you want, but don't worry about it. But for those of you who maybe don't have a Sabbath rhythm established and are peaked and want to start that, then please consider taking one of these boxes as our gift to you. And truly, I believe that those boxes could create a family-changing culture, a family culture-changing rhythm in your families. Okay, these books, the boxes come with a little booklet that's designed to help you establish a Sabbath rhythm by providing kind of material and guidance similar to the Advent blocks for 5 weeks, right? So it's kind of a jump start to get you started. It lays it out for 5 weeks. Here's how to do Sabbath. Here's some ideas of what to read. Here's some ideas of what to implement. And then it kind of jump starts you. And then after those 5 weeks, hopefully the rhythm is established enough that you can make it your own from that. My encouragement to you is if you're going to grab one of these boxes, you're going to start this, you're thinking, man, I've maybe never really done this before. I don't know what to do. My encouragement is to start small so that it can stay sustainable, right? If you try to implement 100 things this coming Friday, you're probably going to fail because who can keep up doing 100 things? But if you start with 2 things this coming Friday, or maybe 3 things this coming Friday, then I think that'll be more sustainable. And so, right, perhaps you just set aside a Friday evening to do something unique, something set apart. In God's command of the Sabbath, he says, remember the Sabbath day and make it holy. That word holy means set apart. So what are we doing to make Friday night, you don't have to do Friday, right? You can do Saturday, Sunday, Monday. What are you doing to make your Sabbath different than the rest of the week? And I think that's why I really encourage you to grab one of these boxes, because it's going to help you do that for the first 5 weeks. It's going to give you ideas and rhythms to help you set apart that evening for the first 5 weeks. And then after that, you can kind of add some ideas. You can talk to me or other people who are maybe doing it. add some ideas, adapt ideas, get rid of ideas. These are a gift to you, right? So if you're thinking, man, you know, it would be cool to start a Sabbath rhythm. That is a command that we often don't talk about and that I'm not doing. Grab one of the boxes. I think you're going to see how very easy it is to implement. And I think that you will be amazed at how pretty transforming it will be to kind of your weekly rhythm. Our family started doing this probably, I think, like 1.5 or 2 years ago. Tyler actually started, and then we kind of copied him. And truly, it has changed how our week feels. It has changed our family culture, right? There's an anticipation of Friday night. There's a huge enjoyment Friday night and Saturday. And then you kind of start the week ready to go because you've rested, you've enjoyed, you've delighted. So, right, God's commands are to protect us and to provide for us. Both of those are good things, and we can start that with these boxes. The last thing I want to say is for you dads out there, Wilbur mentioned this with something else in his email, but for you dads out there, this is a really easy way to lead your family spiritually. Grab one of those boxes this coming Friday or Saturday. Say, hey, let's crack open the box and read through it, right? I think you'll be amazed at the ease that the boxes provide. And dads, it's a really cool way that you can just start leading your family to Sabbath, leading your family to delight in God. So please grab a box. Please start the rhythm of regularly taking time to delight in God's goodness and grace. Okay? And if you have any questions, if you're thinking you need more ideas, if you want to do it but you don't like the box, talk to me. I love talking about it. Tyler as well. I think the Harveys do some too, Matt and Janae. So there's people that are doing it. Talk to us. Really encourage you to think about it. And that's what I got for today. Another reminder that next week is Genesis chapter 2. And we're not going to stop saying this because we believe so strongly in how crucial and critical and life-giving it'll be if you guys actually do it. So please take time this week as a family, as individuals, to read through Genesis 2, go through those questions, see where you can find the 10 look and finds, foundational truths, and then come next week ready to hear Genesis 2 taught. All right, that's it. I'll pray, and the band can come on up, and we'll close today with some worship through song. Father Grace, I thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for the grace of Sabbath and this just the gift of you inviting us to rest and to delight in your many, many gifts, whether that be food or family or sleep. Father, thank you that you are for us and that you provide for us and protect us. Father, I pray that you would be stirring our hearts this morning to take that step and to do what's necessary to create that rhythm in our lives. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.